What would you do if you were confronted by a cult member during a Bible study? We experienced that very thing during a Wednesday night service. I was teaching on the attributes of God and asked this question: why is it important to believe in the Trinity? A visitor began questioning me about the triune nature of God, and I was happy to answer. Soon, though, I realized that he was not an honest questioner, but was a heretic who had come to our church intending to shake the confidence of our members in the deity of Christ. My job changed from that of a teacher answering questions to that of a pastor protecting his flock from an attacking wolf. This was a great lesson for our people on the importance of being ready to answer questions from God's Word. The next one of God's attributes is simplicity. Simplicity. Now, I think that if we weren't using that technically, it would be a really silly word to use for God. Because how many of you think that God is simple? No. The Bible talks about someone being simple as slow, dull, unlearned. All right, meaning. The attribute of simplicity means that God is not a composite or compounded being. He's not a composite or a compounded being. The pantheon of Indian Hindu gods is about 37 million, I think. I've heard the number 37 million. I've heard 200 million. I don't think anybody knows. That's a composite God. See that? Our God is not that. The God of the Bible is not that. He's not a compounded being. Letter B, this has to do with his essence, so that it in no way contradicts the revelation of the Trinity. This has to do with his essence, so that it in no way contradicts the revelation of the Trinity. Trinity is a very important teaching. I was just talking with a young man this past week who doesn't believe in the Trinity. And it's such a sad thing, because you can tell that he's wanting to be obedient to the Scriptures, but he's bought into a false system. The Trinity is so clear in the Bible that it's one of those things that it's really sinful to deny. Now, it's sinful to deny because it's a denial of who God is. Amen? So to deny the Trinity is a sin because it's a denial of who God is. Somebody tell me, why is the doctrine of the Trinity important?
Well, first of all, I've never heard a definition of the Trinity that I could understand. You know, that's my first issue. And so I don't know what to think about it. I do know that Jesus prayed to the Father, and he said that he ascended. He's ascending to his God and our God, and that he never did anything but what the Father told him to do. And there's like dozens of verses that indicate they're separate, distinct beings when you read the clear passages. So I don't even know what Trinity means, apparently. Maybe you can tell me. I don't know.
Well, look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, if you're asking me to explain the Trinity, you got the wrong guy.
Heard anybody explain it, it made sense.
So let's just look at what the Scriptures say. 1 John 5, 7. The Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." All right, 1 John 5, 7, let's read it again. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So that statement of Scripture, you have God is, in essence, three beings. But in person, he's one. So one what, three whos. One what, three whos. And that's the Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's the scriptural, that's the biblical statement on the Godhead. And we know that the three persons of the Godhead, look at the baptism of Christ. Jesus Christ is being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When at creation, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? "And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters."
But in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So that's all three persons of the Godhead in the creation. We see all three persons of the Godhead in salvation. And this is life eternal, that they believe on Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's what the Bible says in John 17:3. But then the Bible says that he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of His. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that takes place at salvation. So all three persons of the Godhead involved in salvation. So we see that all through the Scriptures. So you have in the Godhead this Trinity. And yet, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our Lord, He is one Lord. How do you explain that? All I can say is 1 John 5:7. Yeah.
It's not explainable.
No, it's not. It's just not. And you know, like the explanation of the egg, right? Sure. But those can't function individually, and yet every person of the Godhead is completely autonomous and co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. You're right, brother. It is unexplainable. It just must be received. It must be accepted by faith, because that's what the Bible says. And to deny that is to deny the Word of God. Yes?
I place a lot of emphasis on that. I'm just trying to understand, why is it important to believe the Trinity? It doesn't say anything in the Bible about believing the Trinity to be saved or anything like that. Why are you saying it's so important?
Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at it. It's a great question. The Bible says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right, so here's what we have. In the explanation of, the clearest explanation of our faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you have the Spirit, you have God the Father, and you have Jesus Christ, all of them there. And so this is the clearest explanation of the foundational doctrinal truth that we have in the Scriptures. And there's only one of these. That's it. And it's the explanation of the Trinity. Look at 1 John. Look at verse 1, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. See the capital letter, S? Every spirit, that's smaller, small case S, lowercase S, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. All right, so here we have again the Trinity. But what it's saying is, if God did not come as Christ in the flesh, if Christ is not God in the flesh, then that's a false teaching, and that person is Antichrist. So this understanding of the Godhead is vital to our salvation. There is... historically, what happened was there was a man named Sibelius. He introduced something that's been called Sibelianism or modalism, and that was the teaching that that God is only Jesus, and that He sometimes appears as the Father, He sometimes appears as the Spirit, but it's all just Jesus. All right? So that was deemed heresy all the way back in about 300, because the Scriptures clearly present the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that concept of modalism or Sabellianism has been considered heresy in Christian churches for 1,700 years, based on the clear teaching of Scripture.
Yeah, so. Jim, Where do you get a Trinity out of those scriptures there?
Right here?
Yeah, I'm saying I see about Jesus and, I mean, Trinity meaning three. Where do you see that in those scriptures?
Okay. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Okay, so there's God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. See the capitalized Spirit?
Yeah, Spirit of God.
That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So Jesus Christ, you have Jesus Christ, you have God the Father, and then you have God the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity right there.
Well, it's talking about the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see where he separates God from this Holy, you know, like Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus. But I'm familiar with what you said a little bit just a minute ago. You know, back Constantine, you're familiar with that, I suppose. I mean, the Trinity never really came about until the third, fourth
century. It's not true.
Well, it wasn't in the first century teaching anywhere.
Sure it was.
Well, who talked about the Trinity in the Bible? I don't even see it today in the Bible.
Oh, the word Trinity?
Well, yeah. Because, you know, when you got somebody, when Jesus says, they asked him when he was going to be coming back, he said, well, I don't know, not even the angels, only the Father knows.
Mm-hmm.
The Father is greater than I, he said.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everything I've read, any clear scriptures without kind of taking unclear ones and trying to make something of it. Says,
is 1 John 5:7 unclear? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's unclear.
The Father, the Word, which you assume is Jesus, I guess.
Well, it's capitalized there, and in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
And then it says, it's clearly identified as Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I'll tell you.
In John 1.
Now, I've studied all that too, but the thing is...
Do you receive it, though, is the question.
Well,
you've studied it, do you receive it?
I receive the fact that we're supposed to have no gods before Him.
Right.
And so, God the Father is my God. Jesus said it was His God. He ascends to His God.
What did God the Father call Jesus?
Well, we're called gods too. Know you not that you're gods? The Bible says that. And the Father's in us, He's in the Father. Jesus, I mean, says that.
What you're doing is you are imbibing the heresy of Arius. Arianism was the concept that Jesus was a lesser god. And that was considered heresy all the way back in the 200s.
Well, He's the Son of God. No, I believe exactly what the Bible says.
Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 1.
Yeah, He is the Son of God, and we've got to believe that.
Look at Hebrews chapter 1.
How do you explain those verses I just mentioned where they're all separate beings? He didn't even know what God knew. And He died. Jesus died. How do you explain those real clear verses?
Oh, it's very simple.
Is it? Okay.
Oh, it is.
I must be complicating it.
Well, you are. You're rejecting the scriptures.
Well, no.
But look at what it says. Hebrews, stop arguing and listen.
Okay, Hebrews.
All right? Don't argue with me. This isn't a public debate.
Okay.
I'm happy to answer your questions, but I won't argue with you.
Oh,
it is.
Okay, well,
but I'm not going to argue with you. You've got to listen.
Well, I am listening.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, look at what it says.
All right.
Verse 8. And I guess these capitals, the capital letters mean nothing to you in your interpretation, but look at what it says. They mean a lot to us. But unto the Son, see that capital S?
Right.
Okay, that's the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ.
Right.
You accept that?
Well.
Yes or no? Do you accept that?
Well, we read the scripture.
Do you accept that, though? Do you accept that that's Jesus Christ?
Well, I believe we're talking about Jesus.
Okay. But unto the Son, He saith, thy throne. You read the next two words for me.
Oh, God.
All right. So God the Father called Jesus Christ God. Capital G, God.
Well, you know.
Is that a lesser God? Is there anything there that says that's a lesser God?
No, but you know there were no capitals, and there were no even commas. Wasn't even commas back.
So you're rejecting the reading of the scriptures.
No, I'm just saying that.
How many of you understand that we have a heretic in our midst? How many of you understand we have a heretic in our midst?
Well, let's burn me. Set me on fire.
Well, I'm not going to set you on fire. Here, let me show you. Look at the book of Titus. Look at the book of Titus.
Well, no, I'm just saying.
Look at the book of Titus.
Okay, well, we've got to worship the one true God. I know that.
Look at verse 10. All right. So we're at Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So I've read passage after passage after passage to you tonight, that to any person who's born again, to any person who has the Spirit of Christ in them are very clear, and you're rejecting the clear reading of Scripture. When I asked you a simple question, was God the Father referring to God the Son, Jesus Christ, you couldn't answer that simple question.
No, I said that's fine, Son of God. I believe in the Son of God.
Right, you just believe that He's a lesser God.
No, I don't believe He's a lesser God. I believe that God the Father is His God, just like He plainly said. And He died, and God raised Him from the dead, and He doesn't do anything but what the Father tells Him.
So when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. When it says in Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son.
Well, I agree with that. Son of God.
But does he believe that Jesus is God? I think that's the...
Well, he believes that he's a lesser God. He believes he's the Son of God. Are you a Jehovah's Witness?
Well, no, of course not. But you shouldn't speak for me.
Are you a Mormon?
No, I'm not a Mormon.
Are you a Oneness Pentecostal?
No.
So what is your theological orientation?
I'm a person who, like the Brands, it says, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm looking at plain scripture that you haven't told me any different. You haven't told me they mean something different than what they plainly say. If I find five or six plain scriptures and somebody comes up with, you know, one or two unclear ones, I'm going to believe the plain ones. So how do you explain that? When Jesus died, God raised Him from the dead. Jesus said, I send to my God and your God, okay? That's the God I worship. And Jesus is the Son of God.
So where does it say I ascend to my God? Where does it say he ascended to, where does it say I ascend to my God?
Okay, well, if you're not familiar with that scripture, I mean, I can't.
Well, apparently you're not. You can't tell me where it is.
No, well, I'm not a person that's memorized every scripture. I'm telling you it's there. If you want
to, I've not memorized every scripture, but I'm able to defend my point from memory.
The ones that you want to use, and I've got the ones I use.
No, you can't tell me where the ones you want to use are.
Well, you want me to tell you where it is?
Sure.
Okay, well, I will get some information for you and bring it back to you. You're saying you don't believe it says that I send to my God and your God?
What I'm saying is this. I would be happy to look at those scriptures with you if you can identify them. But the simple fact is, 1 John 5:7 makes it very clear there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's what it says.
Yeah. Now, you know one has different meanings, too. Doesn't mean
oh, my goodness. All right. I think, yes.
Well, Jim, I mean, be nice, okay? Tell me about the scripture where Jesus said, I don't know when I'm going to come back. If he's God, the Father, or God, as you say, wouldn't he know that?
Okay. There's order, structure, and submission in every one of God's institutions, even in the Godhead. All right? God the Father ordains, God the Son speaks, and God the Holy Spirit executes. There are roles, clearly identified roles, in the Godhead. But they are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. The Bible says that they are one. Yeah. Jesus said, I pray that you would be one, even as I and my Father are one. Yeah, so there's order, structure, and submission. So let me ask you a question.
We're one just like
okay,
him.
Let me ask you a question.
We're like him.
Let me ask you a question. Yeah. My wife is sitting over there.
Okay.
Okay? And she submits to me biblically.
Submits?
Yes. All right, because the Bible commands her to submit, and she does.
Yeah. What's that mean?
All right.
Submit. You mean like you're the boss? I mean, I don't know what you mean, submit.
So you don't know what the word submit means? I can't help you if you don't know the English language.
I do, but in what way? I don't know.
Biblically. I said biblically.
Okay.
So do you understand biblical submission? Do you understand biblical submission?
Yeah, she defers to you when it comes to spiritual.
No, she obeys me.
Okay, well. You might think she does. Maybe not 100%. Mine don't 100%. But go ahead.
Yes. You're being obtuse and you're being argumentative.
Sorry, I apologize.
All right. So, my wife submits to me. All right. And every human being with a third grade education understands what that means. All right. So, just so you know. Now. I'm being very condescending because you're being obtuse.
Okay, well, I don't want to be obtuse.
All right, so now listen. She submits to me. Is she a lesser person than me? Ontologically, is she a lesser person than me?
Well, she has lesser privileges and rights.
Ontologically, is she a lesser person than me?
That's a big word. No, I guess not.
All right. So because we've just demonstrated that based on language, that your position is in error. All right? We have just demonstrated clearly that your position of Jesus Christ willingly submitting to the Father does not demonstrate an ontological diminution. We understand that clearly, and that's been the understanding of Christianity from the beginning.
The Bible says the Father is greater than I, so that's not accurate. Scripture says the Father is greater than I. I send it my God and your God. He doesn't do anything but what the Father.
What, show me that passage.
Well, I'm sure you're not familiar with them.
Show me that passage.
But, well, I don't have my concordance, but, I mean, anybody here want to look it up? You know, no, I mean, deal with the ones that apparently you have heard before. The one, a few of them I did mention you haven't contradicted, so you must have heard them.
How many of you believe that I've answered this man's questions?
Well, there's two passages you said you weren't familiar with.
Because I think that you're rewording them. You're not wording them in the way that they're given to us in the scriptures. Josh, you had your hand up a minute ago.
Kind of different than the current conversation, but something to help me wrap my mind around it somewhat from a woman's perspective was that when God created us in His image, while we don't, you know, match the Godhead by any stretch of the imagination, we do have a body, soul, and spirit, and that at least helped me, you know, somewhat fathom the concept.
Like, sure.
When I die, my body's going to stay here. But, you know...
Well, until he changes it.
Right.
It's resurrected and he changes it,
right.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm one person.
Yeah.
But I have three parts.
Amen.
That helped me kind of wrap my, maybe in a childish way, wrap my head around it.
Sure. That's great.
And if he ever wants to truly understand, you're never going to truly understand the Trinity. Nobody truly understands the Trinity. You believe it by faith. You believe what the Bible says.
Amen. And Arianism was a heresy back in the 200s, the concept of Jesus Christ being a lesser God. So that's what we've heard demonstrated tonight.
Yeah, you're familiar.
Yes.
If you go to John chapter 13, verse 31, here is yet another example that demonstrates. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Again, Christ is demonstrating who he is and what part he plays in the Trinity.
Right.
It's all through the Scripture.
Yeah, amen.
Well, you know, if Jesus died, how do you explain that? How did he die if he's God?
Well, Hebrews chapter 10 makes it very clear. And if you understand death, yeah. All right, and I don't know that any of us have a full understanding of death, but we do understand this, that the body dies and the spirit lives. You either live with Christ in eternity, or that spirit goes on living in eternal death in hell. All right, so we understand that from Scripture. So when Jesus Christ died, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Thou hast prepared for me a body." All right, the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of Jesus Christ's body, was so that Jesus Christ could die on the cross. Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He didn't end at Calvary. Jesus didn't. Do you believe that he began at Bethlehem?
No, I just believe John 3:16. I believe the scriptures that he died and that.
Sure, did he exist before the incarnation? Did Jesus Christ exist before the incarnation?
Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem.
So you don't believe in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ?
Well, I don't see anything where Jesus Christ says Jesus Christ pre-existed.
Okay, look at John chapter 17 and verse 4. Would you look at it?
Yeah,
before Abraham was, I was, I am. Okay, but look at John chapter 17. Will you please?
Yeah. I mean, we're getting off the subject, though. I mean,
oh my goodness.
Did he not die as
well? Will you look, please?
Okay. Yeah, but
I'm trying to explain the death of Christ to you.
Oh, okay. So he didn't really die, maybe. Okay.
Okay, now you're being a smart aleck.
No, I think that's where you're going with this, but...
Of course not. We're going to go and we're going to read the Bible.
Okay.
John 17, look at verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So you said the Bible doesn't teach the preexistence of Christ. I just showed you that it does. Will you accept what the Scriptures say there?
Well, what I'm asking is, did Jesus die?
Will you? Okay, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine.
Well, my answer to that question is that we all preexisted in God's mind. This is all before the...
So this was just in God's mind. This wasn't in reality.
God talks like that.
This wasn't in reality. Okay, we're done. We're done with that. All right, let's... Yes.
Okay.
He died.
Okay, good. I thought so. I'm just trying to understand the plain scripture that he died.
Right. Did he die spiritually?
It doesn't say in the Bible whether he died.
Well, sure it does. Sure it does.
It says he died and he was in the tomb. Listen, Jim.
What did he do while he was in the tomb?
They asked.
What did he do while he was in the tomb?
Was dead in the tomb.
He went and preached the gospel to the souls in prison. He preached the gospel to the souls in prison. That's what the Bible says. He led captivity captive. The Bible says he was doing that during the 3 days that he was in the grave. And you are clearly rejecting Scripture, and we're done.
Can I just say
no, we're done.
Okay, well, that's incorrect, but you're done, okay.
Well, you just reject the Scriptures.
No,
we're done.
No.
We're done. That's it.
No.
That's the last word.
Okay, if you want to be that way.
I do want to be that way.
What are you worried about? I mean, it's just Bible scriptures.
Sir,
we want him to
please.
At some time, we have to say enough's enough.
He said he would be in the grave. Read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights, the same as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He was in the grave. He wasn't somewhere else. He was in the grave. That's the only evidence he said he gave to anybody.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4.
Well, he can't be two places at once.
Well, of course he can. He's omnipresent. You don't believe in the omnipresence of God? You don't believe in the omnipresence of God?
Well, we're talking about Jesus being dead in the grave. You know, God's a different story. God the Father.
Ephesians chapter 4. All right, verse 7. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be. And he went to the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. He did this while he was in the grave. And this is the clear understanding of every Bible believer in the world, man.
That's right.
You're just not a Bible believer.
Well,
I mean, I'm reading the Bible to you and you're rejecting it. I just want you to get that.
But I mean, you're saying, Jim, it is true that the only thing he said about being...
So when the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, what does that mean?
Well, we know that our spirit returns to God who gave it.
So Jesus didn't have a spirit?
No, Jesus did have a spirit. When he died on the cross, he gave a spirit to God. He said, I commit my spirit to you. Now, he's mentioning a tripart being as far as a human being, but in other words,
what is your scriptural orientation? What church do you go to or assembly do you participate in?
Well, you know, it's hard to...
I imagine.
Because you can't get anybody to really discuss the Bible with you and study it properly.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like today. I mean, I do appreciate you talking to me, sincerely. But, you know...
What church do you go to?
Well, I don't go to any particular...
Who do you read after?
I just moved up here. I'm trying to find...
Who do you read after?
Well, I study the Bible.
But you don't read any other books?
Well, I mean, I've got my Hebrew and Greek and my concordance and stuff like that. You know, books that I use for research.
Oh, so you've been trained in Greek and Hebrew?
No.
I have,
I just use the books from the Greek scholars. And even the experts don't agree with each other, so sometimes they're not much help. But I was just saying that I think that what he was saying there, maybe that...
So you've never participated with a church or an organized group?
All kinds of churches. Yeah.
But you have your own faith. You wouldn't identify with any particular group.
Well, I'm trying to talk about plain scriptures.
How many of you think that this is a snake in the grass right here? See this?
Yeah.
This is a deceiver.
Well,
a snake in the grass.
Okay, everybody? Well, that's too bad.
So
that's really not very nice, but
it's not very nice.
No, that's not nice.
Titus chapter 3.
Okay. You know, Jim, one of us could be right, one could be wrong.
Well, I guarantee you it's me.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But you know, we could both be wrong, but we can't both be right.
But the Bible can never be wrong.
I've just read scripture to you and you just reject it. All right. Look at what the Bible says. All right, so it's not very nice. Here we are. A man that is an heretic, that's you, after the first and second admonition, we've done that, reject. And you have just now been rejected. Okay?
You haven't rejected what I said.
Oh, I've clearly rejected what you said.
Maybe you're a heretic.
Well, no, because I'm reading the scriptures. You're disagreeing with the scriptures.
Plain scriptures, and everybody here is witness.
There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Well, I read you plain scriptures, you know, not unclear scriptures.
Why don't we have a word of prayer?
That is clear as can be. How can we not get any more clear than that?
See, what this helps for all of you to see is when a person is subverted and sinning, when they are subverted in themselves and sinning, when they reject the clear teaching of Scripture, they have an antagonism toward the Word of God. And the things that we've discussed tonight, this isn't a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. Every one of those groups agree with everything that's been said tonight. I mean, that's how plain that is in Scripture. Every Christian group in the world, except Oneness Pentecostals, agree with us. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and other cults disagree with us. And so it's been very clearly demonstrated what happens when you speak with a person who is subverted. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to defend your word boldly. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can rest in your scriptures. We can rest in your truth. And we can fight for your truth. Lord, we'd never hurt this man physically. We would never do that. But we will boldly demonstrate that he is a liar. In Jesus' name, amen.